Hello and welcome. It is Thursday and it is the Luke Miller Podcast, which means we are spending some time in God's Word as we kind of reflect on what the week has been and what the weekend will look like, especially as we head into very much a time of worship, which is a lot of what we're talking about this week and what we've previously talked about last week as we looked at what genuine worship should look like. And over the past 3 months, we've kind of spent time, a good chunk of time in prayer. And there was a reason for that. We found ourselves in solitude more, and prayer is one of those natural things that we often find ourselves wanting to, or able to do when we're just by ourselves or in our alone time. We often think of that being our prayer time. We looked at the fact that yes, prayer is both individual and corporate and very much needs to be involved in our corporate worship. And as we finished up on prayer, I thought we would continue along the lines of worship. And as we start to think about what it looks like for us to gather together again, or even as we've already started gathering together again, understanding what we're looking forward to. And what worship will look like as we move forward. And more importantly, today I want to spend some time looking at what worship looks like and how it will, how it can impact our own lives. And no better place to find this than in the book of the Psalms. And more so, we're spending our time in Psalm 145 today, which is really the crown jewel of King David's Psalms. I'll get to that in a second, but I guess a little background on Psalm 145. It's an interesting one, and one that I can give you just a fun fact that I know will make you very popular at the dinner table tonight if you've listened to this before dinner. Is that this psalm is actually it's a very interesting psalm. It's an alphabetic acrostic, which means David begins each verse with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so we don't see it in our English translations, but it shows how intentional this passage actually had to be, because every single verse starts with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And now we find David doing this. I'm not a poet, but I know that if you ever try and write poetry, it takes a lot of attention to detail to express exactly what you're doing in a minimal amount of time. Whereas opposed to preaching, where I can sometimes expand and, dare I say, drag it out even longer than use more words than I may need to. And I find, as a side note, even just talking about that, I had read an interesting study, and I shared it with some of the pastoral team, is that someone had done a study that found that when you say "in conclusion" at the end of your sermon, it actually gives you another 6 minutes of people's attention. So I may have just let you into a little trade secret with pastors, and now you're just waiting for me to say those words now. But you have to be intentional with poetry, and especially Hebrew poetry, and even more so what David is doing. Now, I'm not going to go through this in every letter of the alphabet, but what I think is important for us to realize is that as we look at this, this is the crown jewel of praise for David. This is the last psalm that has David's name associated with it, and the title, A Psalm of Praise, is only used for this one. So this is a holy hymn characterized by praise, not thanksgiving or even prayer. It's set apart for specific purposes. And much like another psalm with Psalm 86, which is a prayer of David, this one is a magnificent in its beauty for the talking about what worship and praising God looks like. And so So what I wanted to do is take a look at some of the truths that speak into the, or that this psalm speaks into our lives, and we'll spend some time in it. And I think it's important for us to do. So right off the bat, let's start with just verses 1 and 2. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Really, in this, we see God's position, right? David, as God's king, adores God as his king, above all kings. And that's where we get this term exalt from, which is really interesting. Now, I should also mention that as we're doing this, we see praise occur so many times in this passage. Right, that it's one that we can't ignore. But the praise and the different level of praise that's there, here's one that's set on high above all others. It expresses the greatest amount of admiration that you could possibly have. And forever means that, of course, it has no end. So setting God apart and showing and expressing the most admiration possible from now until ever with no end. In fact, more so, he adds another ever just to emphasize it. Remember how, well, if you joined us on Sundays, you'll note that we talked about the fact that when you repeat something, especially in Hebrew, it's like adding an exclamation point on the end. And so there's something in there, right? Where is God in David's life? And you can see it is true that he's truly above all. Praise is the only activity we're called to do now that we're that we'll continue doing in eternity. And that's something that's very interesting. We pray now, but there will be a time when our prayers will be no longer needed when we're in heaven. We believe. But there shall be a time with our faith. And where we see this, when we're face to face with God, and praise is one of those things that will happen forever, from now until forever. So do you get just exactly what's happening here? Is this amazing picture of David exalting God now, but the way he exalts him, the position in which he puts God above everything, and the acknowledgement that this is going to be perpetual from this time forward, not just till when I die on earth, but from now until I'm exalting God in heaven and we're with God in heaven, praise will be happening. C.S. Lewis gives a great quote, and I've been reading a lot of him lately in this time. And part of it, I think, has stemmed out of the fact that every night before one of my sons, well, Ari, when he goes to bed, every night him and I have been just listening to audiobook of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and now we've moved on to Prince Caspian and talk about it, and it's been really great. But I've been reading more C.S. Lewis, or rereading C.S. Lewis, and I came across this quote, which says, "We praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed." What C.S. Lewis is saying here in this is we praise God not just for the sake that we know we should praise him. The praise not merely expresses, but it completes the enjoyment of everything we're supposed to give to God. It expresses how we feel about him. It's very easy for us to just say, I love God. It's very easy for me to think, I love my wife. I know I love my wife. But there's also a difference of me saying that I know I love my wife in actually telling her that. It expresses even more so that relationship aspect between God and us. In this case, God and David in Psalm 145. So there's a first. This you have to acknowledge who God is to you, and that you're willing to put him above everything. I think that's one of the foundations for worship itself. And because of who God is, and because we exalt him, because we know we will praise his name forever, we are to praise him daily. The second thing that David says in verses 3 to 6 is, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will command your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds." Notice, for those of you who've been listening to this podcast over the last couple weeks, notice what's happening here is you have a reflection of an answer to prayer, or what, when you lament, you commit to praising God's name forever and glorifying him and proclaiming his name and his great deeds. And that's what we actually have happening here in verse 6, is David, in this great psalm of praise, this is one of the ways in which he's playing out his thanksgiving for God answering prayers, which is the fulfillment of that covenant that he made, that he said, "God, if you answer my prayers, I'm going to proclaim your name and your great deeds everywhere I go." Now, here's the other thing that I think is very important for us in this. And it takes on almost a missional aspect in this. Notice the phrases that we have here. So it goes, if I'm looking at this, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another." Now notice the tense in this. I don't want to get all language artsy here, but notice it says, "They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty." And then it switches to, "I will meditate on your wonderful works." So David takes what he's heard from others and all the great things that God has done, and now he uses that as his own to say, you know what, God is doing amazing things, not just in my life, but in the lives of others. And it even goes further. "They will tell of the power of your awesome works," and then it jumps back to the singular. "I will proclaim your great deeds." And so there's something very unique that's happening here with David saying that it's not only important for just David to acknowledge what God has done, it's also important for David to open up his eyes and see where God is at work in all other places as well, in other people's lives, and proclaim how God is working in people's lives. So there's this proclamation, which I know we've talked about, but it's not just from the life of David, it's from the life of others. And if anything, this puts into it puts to the forefront the importance of sharing our stories, sharing what God has been doing in your life. And while God is great, David recognizes that no one can fathom his power completely. And there's something beautiful in that, is that David is realizing and sees that God is great. And all of the things that he's heard from other people, from his own life, are hard to express because of how God is so great, but that's only the tip of the iceberg. And I think that's important for us to understand. So there's a few truths that are coming out of here, right? One, of course, the need to put God first. The second one is to understand that worshiping with others is important, but also being able to share our stories of how God is at work is also very important. And so it's David recognizes this, and it's a call to us. And maybe the challenge here for us is even just as we start to gather back together, to be more intentional about asking the question of where have you seen God working in your life? And maybe if you sit around the dinner table or in the morning with your family, asking your family, where have you seen God today? Or where did you see God yesterday? Or picking up the phone, and that's one of the questions that you lead with. And worship of God, we often think, is this musical aspect, and that is very one big part of worship. And we'll be talking about that in a future podcast as well. But there's something here to be said about understanding where God is at work, but also recognizing where he is in your life. And I think the two are directly correlated with each other. There's a direct correlation in the fact that if you truly put God above everything, then as you look around, you look through this lens of God at work in so many places. And if you don't put God first in your life, or you see that there are other things that are more important in your life, either you end up giving that credit or those other priorities credit, or more so, you're looking through life with that lens that you won't see as many things that God is doing because there's higher priorities. That great hymn, "This Is My Father's World," says it so great, right? And as you go through the whole psalm, you have like this picture, or you have this picture of what it really means to give it over to God in many ways, right? I guess not quite a hymn, but it's still Yeah, I'm trying to think of who wrote it now, and I'm wrecking my brain. But if you look at it, "This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise. In the morning light, the lily white declare their Maker's praise." Like, it's taking the nature and saying, you know, as you read this, you're looking through the lens of look at everything around and seeing God is actively involved in it. It goes from nature and even just talking about "This is my Father's world" in the lyrics, and I love that song, right? And especially when it comes to "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems often so strong, God is the ruler yet." And I think there's something that's, well, I know that there's something there, because you see in that picture one of seeing if God is exalted in your life and you worship him as the King of Kings, then at the same time, you are very much able to see that through the wrongs of life, God is still ruler, and you're still able to worship, and you're still able to see all of these things. And even now I've gone down the rabbit trail of what it means for this song. But it's kind of interesting, the process that happens here, even in the song, not the psalm, of how it talks about nature. But then it's even throughout all the things that I see, I still realize that God is there, and I give praise. "This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad." Really, really cool. And I know I've gone down a rabbit trail with this, so I'll bring it back to Psalm 145. Because verse 5 gives us one way to make sure that we stay really fresh in our walk with Christ, so that we can commend God's works in every part of life and be willing to share it. It's through meditating on God's wonderful works and all of the things that he's done that we're really able to pass on to others God's great deeds. An acknowledgement for what he's done, and give the glory to God and share it. And I don't want to jump back into, well, I wouldn't mind, but I don't want to jump back today into prayer, the topic of prayer. But again, it's so often, how many times do we lament but then don't give thanks when God answers? And even more so, share, right? The story of the lost penny, or the parable of the lost coin, is a classic example of that. And so So I think, you know, as we wrap this up, and we're going to continue on this because there's a whole lot more that I want to tease out with this. And I hope you are going to join me as we continue kind of looking at a bit through worship. And we might have one or two people on to give us some perspective from the musical component of things as well in the future. But for today, I wanted us to get that foundational stuff for worship really in place so that we acknowledge who God is, we exalt God for who he is, and I love this picture, and I really want you to take it with you, that praise is one of those things that's going to be never-ending of God. And so it's important for us to, I don't want to say it's important for us to practice it, it's important for us to do it, exalting God for who he is. I'll leave you with one little story on this, and I think it kind of goes with prayer, is there was a lady at our church, and we had always, I would always go to the seniors Bible study every Thursday afternoon, not just because they always had the best snacks out of every Bible study, but I just really enjoyed it. And one time, there's a lady who had someone had brought some salmon sandwiches, and this one lady's like, "Ugh, I do not like sandwiches, or I do not like fish sandwiches, and I don't like fish." And she's saying that as I'm watching her eat the fish sandwiches, even though there was a variety of different things. And I said to her, "I'm like, why are you eating the salmon sandwich if you don't like salmon?" And her response was, I think, one of the best responses to something like this. She said, "Well, Jesus' disciples were fishermen. They all ate fish, so I assumed it's going to be on the menu a whole lot in heaven, so I better get used to it, and I better start liking it." And which I think is awesome. I don't know what the menu items are in heaven, but I know one thing that's going to be there, and that's praise of God for who he is, and so it's something that we need to get in the practice of and get in the practice of sharing. So I'm going to leave us with that today, and I hope you've enjoyed this. I think maybe next week we'll jump to Psalm 150. It kind of caps the whole Psalms all together, and we'll spend some time in that and just see where God is leading us.